I'm going to welcome my husband, Pastor Rob, up, and he's going to bring some wonderful people into membership. Thanks, darling.
Thanks, sweetie. Thank you, Beck. Thank you, worship team. Great job. Wasn't that lovely worship this morning? You can talk to me, you know. I don't mind. As long as you don't shout me down. We have a few little technical glitches with our sound system today, so if it doesn't sound quite as it normally does, be patient with us, and we'll do our best, and we'll get that fixed and make it happen. Today is our family Sunday, and we will be taking in some new members. I'm going to do that after I've preached, and then we'll be doing a water baptism, and I really ask you to be a part of that because it is a vital part of our Christian life together. But I want to make mention that normally every first Sunday of the month we take up a missions offering. Well, we haven't taken up an offering for 12 months since COVID kicked in last year, but that's okay. We're in God's hands, and you people are generous. You send that giving in, and it comes in, and that's all great, and God's good. So I just encourage you to do that. But please remember missions. We are committed to missions in this church. We believe that it makes an impact in other parts of the world. And if you've ever had the chance to travel and visit other places, you will see how difficult it is for people to live and exist in those places. And so giving to missions is a powerful tool that the church has. And as an Australian church, we have tremendous opportunity. We are a blessed nation, and we should take the blessing we receive and be prepared to share it with others. Okay? So come on, church, let's do that. When you're sending in gifts, giving, tithes, offerings, whatever, don't forget missions, and mark it for missions so we know that is for missions that we're including it. Okay, before I preach this morning, I would like you to make a confession with me. Would you do that? Thank you, three of you. Perhaps the rest of you might join us in this, but I believe in the power of confession. So here goes. I'll say the line, then you repeat it. Okay? Simple. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, you love me more than any human being could. And I love you, God. Simple, but it's true. Grip it in your life and make it confession. When you get out of bed in the morning, make the confession. God, you're so wonderful. You love me. You've made me. Fearfully and wonderfully made me. David said it. It's true. I want to start a series this morning on Psalm 23. And I believe that if you can get a grip of this, you can become champion Christians. And shouldn't we desire to be champion Christians? I hope that that would be true of you. It certainly is true of me. And I've been brooding on this psalm for about the last 2 months, just letting it percolate, and I'm hoping it's cooked enough to share it with you now. But I want to start today. I'm not sure how long that'll take. I've only got the first sermon done, so we'll work through it. But I've only got through the first verse, so I don't know whether it's going to be six sermons or five sermons. Doesn't matter. As long as we capture the truth of that in our hearts, because I believe Psalm 23 is probably encapsulated in a particular book, probably one of the most powerful parts of Scripture. Yes, there are parts of the New Testament that are very powerful. You know, when John 3:16 obviously is a very powerful Scripture as well. But this one, if you can get a grip of Psalm 23, your Christian life can really grow and really be effective. And so I'm just going to pray before we start, because I want God's help and I want truth to penetrate the hearts of people. Father, here we are this morning. Thank you for your awesome presence in our worship. It was just such a delight. And I believe people would change this morning, Lord, by your presence. Just a moment in your presence can bring such a difference in our hearts and lives. But God, as I share this psalm, which I think you've laid on my heart to share in the church, may it be a truth. May the truth imparted in this burn in the hearts of people. We want to be the best we can be for you, Lord. That's our desire, that's our determination. So we just give this to you today, dear Lord. Let your anointing rest upon me and bring me understanding and wisdom as I share out of this. Psalm 23 is in the middle of Psalm 22 and 24. Logic. That is called the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. It's a prophetic psalm. Psalm 24 is also a prophetic psalm. It speaks of the ascension of Christ. And I'll read you some scriptures from there this morning to just show you what I mean. But in the middle is Psalm 23. And yet, that doesn't touch on really Jesus on the cross or Jesus in ascension. Psalm 23 for us is Jesus in the here and now and where we live and according to what the Lord will do in us and for us and by us and what we respond to him, we will grow because of that. In Psalm 22, I'll read you these scriptures. We'll put them on the board. Well, in fact, before I do that, let's put Psalm 23 up and I'd like to read it through together. When I was at school, they made me learn this psalm. And it was, I suppose, in a sense, just words. When I learned it at the time, probably in my early teenage years. And yet, of course, now it's a much more powerful truth that touches my heart. So let's just, can we read this together this morning? Would you just say this with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My encouragement to you is to memorize this scripture. Take the time, learn it verse by verse. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of your truth. Declare it. I at the moment, I'm trying to say it daily in my life, and usually before I go to sleep, I'll just repeat it there and just declare it over my life as well, because it is a very, very powerful truth. And by embracing the truths in this psalm, we can really develop ourselves spiritually as well as in the physical. Remember, we are spirit. I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago. We are spirit. We connect with God spirit to spirit. When the presence of God came this morning, yes, I felt it in my body, but it was through my spirit that it came and the presence touched me. So this psalm was written by King David. He'd been on the throne for about 5 years at the time. He was around 35 years of age. He ascended the throne. Life was settled. He'd got the kingdom. He'd been a great general. He defeated other nations in battle. He was accumulating wealth. He had, I think, more than one wife at the time and a few kids. And life was just moving forward for him. And yet the thing I love about David is he doesn't say, I've arrived. Here I am, I've got my palace, I've got my wives, I've got my kids, my nation's powerful in this area, the wealth is accumulating, I'm going to just take my ease. I don't have to worry about God too much, because when he was going through all the challenges of with King Saul, he definitely had his challenges and he hung on to God throughout that. But when he came to this point in time, you could say he'd arrived. And that is the danger point in any Christian life. When you arrive, you tend then to think, well, it's not that you don't care about God. It's not that you don't want to have a relationship with God. But, you know, there's pleasures to enjoy. There's the new boat to take out. There's the holiday house. Sunday morning, we'll watch it on TV. We won't bother going to church. So we'll watch it on TV. And so we'll go to the house because we need to keep the lawns mowed up there and do things like that. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And I'm not having a shot at you because you're here. I'm going to have a shot at the people who are watching on TV who are not. No. We love you. We wish you were with us this morning, but, you know, that's life. So, guys, can you understand what I'm saying? David writes this psalm, and he's really saying, you're it, Lord. You're it. And he's come from a place where he'd had a relationship with God through young years. I don't know when he started to set his heart on God, and it's very true that he was probably the only son of Jesse. There was 8 sons, but the only son that set his heart towards God. And why was that? I can't explain that. I'm looking forward to the day we catch up with King David in heaven and he tells us about his youth and what he experienced and what he went through. Because there's no doubt about it, when he was out there with the sheep, he was worshipping God, singing, lifting up the Lord, keeping the sheep calm. They enjoyed hearing David's voice singing, and on they went. Anyway, it's both a prophetic psalm and a song. Remember, it is a song. It's sung as well as spoken. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's go word by word. The Lord. The scripture there is Jehovah in the Hebrew language. That is the self-existent and eternal one, God. Where do you set your focus? When things go wrong in your life, where do you set your focus? Look, I go to the doctor. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I'm so spiritual that I just pray, Lord, take away this, heal me this, do that. I believe in healing, and I pray for healing. But there's times I go to the doctor. But where do I set my focus? Upon God. I'm praying, God, if there's a need here, would you please help the doctor find what the need is so it can be turned out? I'm believing you for healing, but if, you know, I'll say a space of time, and then I'm going to the doctor to solve that problem. Where do you put your focus in life? Is it on your job? Because that supplies the money so you can pay for your rent and your food and your medical needs and run your car and things like that. Is that where your focus is? Or is it on God? And I'm going to encourage you this morning, and I'm going to be talking about it further on. Let your focus be on God. The Lord is. That is like a present continuous tense. He always will be our shepherd, even though Psalm 23 is for this life. Because beyond this life, we don't need what Psalm 23 talks about, although we'll always have that relationship with God. He'll always be our provision there. But he will change, and our relationship with him will change. Is my shepherd. I love it. Why? Because it's personal. He doesn't say the shepherd. He doesn't say a shepherd. He says my shepherd. And I just want to say to you this morning, folks, it's about the personal relationship with God. That's what God wants. The devil will say to you, hey, God's in heaven. Where's that? Ah, it's somewhere out there, way, way off. See, I think we get this attitude. In Acts, Jesus ascended to heaven. And so we think heaven is up there. But remember, if heaven's up there, for the people on the other side of the world, that means heaven's down there. So that's confusing, isn't it? So heaven is round about us, because the spiritual world contains the natural world. And so we are literally touching heaven. We're in heaven, if you like, because the spirit world is around us. The presence of God is around us. He's not way up there somewhere, but the devil wants to say, God is so far away, he doesn't even know your name. For you to contact him is just a long distance call. Well, that's rubbish. God is as near as your own spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, which is God, indwells us. And so God is right here within us. We're contained in a spiritual world, even though we live in a natural world. But we are spirit, and therefore the spirit world, which is greater than the natural world, is what we live in. And we need to recognize that. When we pray, our words are spirit going into the spirit world. When we speak, that's why we need to be careful, because Jesus said our words are spirit, John 6:63. And then Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've got to be careful what you say. You've got to be careful, because it's a spirit thing that's going forth. It's not just words that are, you know, spoken and they're dead. No, that they are alive and they go forth, and they can be death that we can speak over ourselves. That's why I encourage you to have a good confession. When you get up in the morning, make a declaration of truth based on the word of God. Why? Because it will have an impact on your life if you do that. So he is my shepherd. My shepherd. It's personal. He's mine. He's yours. It's that close in your relationship. Look, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Can I ask you, do you ever think about the Holy Spirit? I think about God because I pray every day. I think about Jesus because I thank him for his salvation and what he did on the cross. But what do you think of the Holy Spirit? Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? I like to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for living within me. And please forgive me for the offences I cause when I get angry and say things I shouldn't, or I speak to somebody the way I shouldn't speak them, or I have a thought that's not pleasing to the Holy Spirit. He's real. He dwells within you. Satan wants you to believe the Holy Spirit is some floating thing out there that's not close and personal and real. But the Holy Spirit is very, very real. And can I say this to you, that you need to recognize we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says he is transforming us into the image of Christ. He's building us. We need to cooperate with that, not resist him in that. Just over 100 years ago, a lady came to this city from Melbourne, and she'd been part of the Pentecostal revival that happened in Melbourne back in the early part of the 20th century. And she brought that message to this city. Now, she was 40 years of age, so she's a 40-year-old woman, unmarried, bringing a message that was not popular with the denominational churches. And so this woman had some boldness. There was something on her life, and obviously the Spirit of God worked in her. And she came to this city and began to share about the Pentecostal message, the power of the Holy Ghost working in the lives of people. And so she began to preach. And she was not popular. One, because women in ministry, I think only the Salvation Army allowed women in any form of ministry in those days. Two, I don't think she was ordained, so they wouldn't recognize her as a minister as such. Three, she was bringing a message that was not popular within the denominational church. They believed that speaking in tongues, which was a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was of the devil. So this woman had a lot of things arranged against her. And yet, despite that, she preached the word. People got saved. Miracles happened through her ministry. People got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And she had such an impact that she planted churches from Rockhampton to Cairns, as far as I know, there. If she didn't directly plant them, they were planted through her influence on other people, like two brothers up at McNaid. Got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues all night, went and started a church in Townsville. That's the Calvary Church in Townsville today. How good is that? How good is that? A lady did that. Ladies, Spirit of God can get on you and you can do mighty things. Please, this church is an equal opportunity church. And men, don't sit back and let the ladies do all the work. Determine you're going to be a part of what God's doing. At the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Please make the Holy Spirit welcome. Learn to speak in speak in tongues. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because why? What you do when you speak in tongues, you are building up your own spirit. In Jude verse 1:20, it talks about that. We build ourselves up. When we speak in tongues, we are really connecting with the spirit world. Something opens up within us, and I encourage you, do that. Be a person of the spirit and of the spirit world. So, the Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd means to pasture, and it requires safety, sustenance, shade, security. When David wrote this, he knew what a shepherd was firsthand. Remember, he was the youngest of eight boys. And the job of shepherd was a lowly, it was a submissive sort of role. So here he is out there minding the sheep. And his brothers reminded him of that when he went down to visit them in battle when they were facing Goliath. He said, where are the few sheep that you look after? In other words, they were putting him down. He slept out in the fields with them, guarded them, he helped the lambing, he medically cared for the sheep, he searched for the ones that got lost, and he knew them by name. Now, we tend to think of sheep in Australia, you know, as these big farms. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of sheep. Sheepdogs rounding them up. But in those days, the shepherd was with the sheep. He had his favourites, of course. He would relate to them. He had a shepherd's crook, which, you know, was the curved thing that he could just bring them back closer to him if he wanted to inspect them for parasites or just merely to be nice to them, to pat them perhaps. I don't know whether you pat sheep, but whether David did that. But he knew them by name. When the lion and the bear came to take a sheep from the flock, David killed it. Most shepherds would say, well, you know, one sheep, my life's worth more than one sheep. I don't want to risk my life. But David did. So he had a heart. And I think that's why God saw in this young man something that was so good. He said, I want this man to be the shepherd of my flock. And in my opinion, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. A, because he kept a heart towards God. He set up 24-hour worship in the temple. Yes, David made mistakes. He was not perfect. But he loved God, and he kept that love there. And he repented when he was confronted with his sin. And I believe God responded to that. God still honors David today. So he knew what he was writing. He knew what he was singing. He was now king, but he subordinated himself to God and set his heart upon God in that way. But coming to the New Testament, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Then in verse 11, he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. So he's saying, David sang about the Lord is my shepherd. Now I'm here. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And that's how we need to see this, that David was speaking prophetically of Jesus, but here the good shepherd has now arrived and we could take him to our life. By declaring him as our shepherd, David was placing himself under his care and his provision. And I'm saying, what about you? Where do you place yourself? Where do you see yourself? Under God's care? Under God's protection? Under God's provision? Or do you see yourself, well, I've been raised, and I was raised to provide for myself. I had to be my own man. If it was going to be provided, I had to do it. If I had to protect myself, I had to do it. No one else was going to do it. If I was going to be cared for, it had to be me, not someone else. But now it's different. God is my protector. God is my provider. God is the one who presents himself with me. So that's the beauty of that. And may I just say, we're talking about the P's of Psalm 23. I thought of having 23 P's of Psalm 23. But I'm going to try and contain it down a bit from that. But we talk about his provision. I shall not want. That's provision. And he's my shepherd. That's both protection and presence. There's the first three P's of Psalm 23. But let me talk about I shall not want. What wants would King David have? He had most things provided for him now as he was king, but he said, God, you're my shepherd. Whatever I have comes from you. Whatever I have, you're protecting, and my life is in your hands. So he said, I shall not want. That word want there in the Hebrew is either lack, fail, lessen, decrease, or to be in need. So he's saying, I shall not lack, I shall not fail, I shall not be lessened, I shall not decrease, and I shall not be in need. And I want to share a key to faith this morning, that do you believe that God is your source? Do you trust God as your source? Why does God put before us an opportunity to give to the kingdom? He owns everything. The Bible says he has cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the diamond mines, all the gold mines, all the uranium mines, all the titanium mines. They're all God's. For us to give God money is a bit of a funny thing, really, because what would God do with money? Will he go on a shopping spree? Will he pay off the mortgage in heaven? Will he buy another house? Will he, you know, will he spend it in something? Of course not. If God wants it, he just says it, and it's there. It happens. So God doesn't need money. But I want to show you why you need to give. Because he can't do anything with money, but you can. Let's go to the scripture in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. We'll put that on the screen so you can see what it says. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And that applies to us too. We are the sons of Abraham by promise. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So God is giving them a solution about how to return to him and know him. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. As if God needs tithes and offerings. You were cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Now, God is not saying he cursed them. What he's saying is because you are not giving, you brought the curse on yourself. Why? Because I can't do what I need to do in your lives because you're not trusting me and you're not giving. So he says, you're cursed with a curse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. So this is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me, prove me. You bring the tithes and offerings in, and I will bring a blessing that you won't be able to contain upon your lives. What he's really saying is, will you trust me? And this is the issue. When people don't tithe, they don't trust God. They say, God, you're not enough. And that's what hurts God's heart the most, when we say, you're not enough. Let me talk about future trust. If I said to you, do you trust God for salvation? You'd nod your head and say, yes. Do you trust God that he's going to bring you to heaven when you die? I'd say, yes. But can I point this out to you? Really, that's a future trust. Yes, I trust God, but that's a future because I'm not dying right at this moment. One day I will, but I'm not dying right now. And so it's a future trust. What about a present trust? And this is the issue where people don't trust God, that they say, well, I can't afford to give. You know, I've got to feed my family, I've got to pay off the car and the house and you know, all these other things. But I say to you, God says, will you trust me by bringing me the tithes and the offerings? Now, we're not going to take up an offering this morning. I'm not here to get money out of you. Please understand that. I don't, you know, what you do in giving is between you and God, not between you and me. But I'm trying to bring you something here about trusting God, because when you put your trust in God, God then says, right, now I can be your provider. Now I can take care of you. Now I can bring these things on your life that I desire for you. But many people say, well, no, I'm not trusting God. They love God. They say they love God. They want to experience salvation and go to heaven and all those things, but they're not prepared to put their trust in him. Look, I struggle with that. I've never had a problem with giving. I just, from the early days, because salvation was such a great experience, I thought, hey, I'm getting into this. And so I just did what everybody else did. They were giving their tithes. I gave my tithes there. So giving has never been a problem for me, but I didn't trust God. I wanted to. I believed I should. I believed I could. But I thought, if I trust God, he might send me to a nation to which I don't want to go. And because I really had a heart to serve God. And I thought, oh, he's going to stick me somewhere I don't want to be. Well, of course, that's silly thinking. That was my early Christian days. Now I say, God, whatever. Whatever you want, I trust you. I'll tell you something. If God sends you somewhere that doesn't sound pleasant, if it's really of God, you want to go. Because he'll put it in your heart. I know people have gone to some very, very difficult places. And I said, wow, that was a challenge. They said, oh, no. It was wonderful. I mean, they've lived in circumstances which are deplorable, but they said it was wonderful. God put it on my heart. I went. I know I was serving God. It was just, I'm so glad I had the opportunity. See, trusting God. And I believe giving is the place to start trusting God. You're saying, God, I'm giving you this which represents my time and my energy, my blood, my sweat, my tears. I'm bringing this to you because I love you and I trust you. And then out of that, it releases back what God intends for you. Can you get a grip of what I'm saying? It's not about trying to get money from you. Please, don't think that. I'm not after that. I'm after you coming to a place where you build your trust in God so that you can see him bring you provision, And can I just add this to you? There's a scripture in Luke 6:38 that says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men press into your bosom." And we use that scripture in the terms of giving. But there's a sort there from Malachi 3 and Luke 6 that you give to get. But I want to challenge you with this. If you're a real Christian, you get to give. So I believe for increase in my life and finances, so I can give into the kingdom. Because I see the power of that, not only upon my own life, but how it can be effective. Because I give with faith that I'm trusting God. So you build your faith when you do that. So I want you to give that thought, guys. I'm not going to take up an offering. So I don't want this to be a motive. I want this to be something that touches your life and you say, hey, I have a motivation to be involved in this. And I pray that God helps you find your way in that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with all your mind. You see, the heart is the spiritual issue. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, from the spiritual connection with God, I trust him. I put him a trust. It'll work out in the physical, in the natural, but I trust him from my heart, from my spiritual being. And lean not on your own understanding. Listen, we're having a water baptism this morning. This is a physical act, but it has spiritual significance. You'll never work out in your mind why you should get in there. Yes, I can give you the scripture. Yes, I can tell you what it says. Yes, I can try and explain it to you. But really, at the end of the day, it's a faith step in the spiritual realm which does something in your life. We're just putting somebody in water and pushing them under the water and bringing them up. You could do that in the bath. You do that in the swimming pool. But it has a spiritual significance. It's a step of faith. Something happens in your life when you get water baptized. It's obedience. It's identification with Christ. In the Muslim world, you can confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's okay. But once you get water baptized, you're a dead person walking. They'll kill you in many Muslim countries. You understand? So the trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to the natural mind to try and explain the things of God. Okay, where are we? Prove God. Can I just tell you a story? I had a lady who was divorced and recently divorced, and she came to see me. She brought a very large check in, and I mean this was a very large check in the tens of thousands of dollars. And I'm saying to her, look, you've been recently divorced. You need to... be careful with money. What I was really saying is, I don't want to take this check from you. I think you ought to hang on to it. And really the Spirit of God dealt with me and he said, would you deny this lady the blessing of God because she trusts in him by giving these funds? And I thought, well, okay, Holy Spirit, I'll take that rebuke. See, my heart is, I don't want to take money from people. And so the amazing thing was... she came back with another large check. I guess the Holy Spirit was testing me in the issue as much as anything. And I just had to say, well, may God bless you and as you trust him and may you just see his provision come. And apparently it has. Everything's been good. So, folks, trust God. Don't make it future trust. Make it present trust. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, it tells a story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were part of the early Christians in that time. Jesus had died, been resurrected. Exciting things were happening. People were joining the church, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were selling land and they were just bringing the proceeds and giving them to the apostles so that they could, minister to the needs of others and the apostles could concentrate on the work of ministry and the poor could be helped. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a block of land, brought it in, and they gave part of the proceeds. But they said it was all the proceeds. And then Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias died, and then when his wife came in later, she also died, just dropped dead on the spot. What was God doing I mean, it sounds cruel that they just made an offering, but he killed him. But you see, by holding back part of the proceeds, they were saying, yeah, we want to be identified with the Christians, and here we're going to give. But when they said they'd given all that they received, they were really saying, we're holding some back because we don't fully trust God. And that's what Peter said to them. While it was yours, you didn't have to give anything. But because you've given a portion and lied to the Holy Spirit, that's on your head. So can you see here, folks, why it's important we trust God, we invest in God, we give to God, and we allow God to work in our lives and bring us the blessing that he wants to bring. So I have shared with you this morning that God is personal, God is present, and God is provider. But he's from much more than a substance. Isaiah 53 says that he not only dealt with our sin, but our guilt, our mental and physical well-being, and our relationships as well. Can I ask you to take something away with you? Trust God. Trust God. And tell him you trust him. I declare him to be the provider. With our school and our church, I have to often come to the Lord and say, you are our provision. You are our provision. We've just come through a fairly challenging time with our school. We were in debt, and we weren't really paying our debt down. It was sitting there, and I didn't like that. I don't like carrying debt. I believe that the blessing of God makes rich, and he adds no sorrow thereto. And so I just began to declare the debt that I inherited. I began to declare, we lost. Okay. Guess God wants to say finish. Okay, change mics. All right, thank you. Yep. Am I there? Hear me? Okay, sounds different to me. But I guess God's saying, well, you're trusting me. You better trust me now. Folks, we are trusting God. He's our provision. Our provision. You should declare that over your household. You're my provision, protector, provider, presence, health, wholeness. Our Western mindset says we draw on it ourselves. We are our own providers. We have the medical science to cure all the diseases. But that's not true. God is our provider. Okay? All righty. I'm going to get you to stand with me. Those of you who are preparing for water baptism, you perhaps could slip out now and get ready. And then I want to just do a membership intake before we do the water baptism. You've heard what I've had to say. You can re-listen to this on the podcast, or you can see it on YouTube or our Facebook page. It'll be up there fairly soon, not right away, but fairly soon. We're on live this morning, and I think it's still on YouTube, so you can have a look at that if you want to, just to hear what I'm saying. And we will make sure notes are fully done and up on our church website. We put it on our church app. You can get it there. There's so many things out there you can grab, isn't there? It's good. Okay. Why don't you, if you're standing next to your husband or wife or children, why don't you take their hand this morning? Or perhaps, men, if you've got your children there, just put your arms around them. Close the family there. God loves families. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we stand before you in a great sense of your love and life that flows in us. Father, I am so conscious that you are the great shepherd. With Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, we have the fullness of those dimensions. I'm just praying, Lord, right now, would you work in the hearts of people to bring that reality, that they might trust you to be provider, to be protector, to be the presence, And may you heal our sound system, Lord, as we go forward. We thank you. You are our great provider. Lord, we love you. We desire you greatly. You've done such awesome things in our lives. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. God is so good. Can you hear me? Because I can't hear myself. I'm just wondering, am I on? Anything coming out? Mick, can you hear me? Okay, good. All righty. Look, why don't you just sit down again? If I'm going to ask you to stay a few minutes longer while we do a couple of things relating to church activities and be a part of this great morning of the water baptism. So I'm going to ask Sammy and Angela and Chris. Where's Chris with the kids? Go get him, bring him out. I'm going to do membership intake this morning. We always say that being a member in this church doesn't really distinguish between people, but we appreciate members because they say, I am standing with this church. I'm a part of this church. I identify with it. I pray for it. I care for it. I give to it. And I'm here for people. And so I do appreciate people who become members. And this morning we're going to take these three members in when they come. Where are you, Sammy?